Good morning to you. Certainly want to echo what has already been mentioned, I think at least twice, Happy Mother's and Grandmother's Day to all who are in attendance. I certainly think that this world would be a terrible place without moms. We just couldn't survive. We really couldn't. And there is nothing more special and nothing greater than to see women take serious, admire, and appreciate the role that God has given them as mother. It really and truly is a very special thing. If you do have your Bibles, I hope that you'll turn with me to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. We are going to talk about a four-chapter book this morning for this lesson. When Benjamin Franklin was the United States ambassador to France, he occasionally attended in France a club called the Infidels Club. And it was a club of individuals who were atheists, who didn't believe in God. And what they did in this club was they spent most of their time searching for and reading literary masterpieces. Well, on one occasion, Mr. Franklin read the book of Ruth to this club. However, he changed the names of the individuals so that these atheists would not recognize this book being from the Bible. And so when he finished, they were all unanimous in their praise, and they said it was one of the most beautiful short stories they had ever heard. And they demanded that he tell him where he had run across such a remarkable literary masterpiece. And it was with his great delight to tell them that it was actually a book found in the Bible, the very book that they had spent their time scorning, deriding, and felt that there was nothing good in it. That's the book I want to share with you this morning. Now, I'm not going to read from chapter 1 and chapter 4, but I do want to give a rundown and highlight of it. So let's go to chapter 1 and let's talk about the book of Ruth rather quickly, because we're introduced to a couple who lives in Israel of the tribe of Judah, a man by the name of Elimelech, who's married to a woman by the name of Naomi. And Elimelech and Naomi have two sons. I'm going to try to pronounce their names, and you can laugh at me. Mahlon and Chilion, okay? Well, in the process of raising a family and having two sons, hard times hit the land of Israel, a time of famine. I don't know about you, but what I'd like for you to do is I'm kind of explaining the first chapter and how this story in the Bible is unfolding. I want you to do your absolute best to put yourself in their shoes, okay? I don't think we have ever really experienced in our lives the idea of a food shortage. Now, I'm talking about me. Maybe some of you are older, have a better grasp of it. I remember when a year ago, when we were going to the grocery store and they were rationing basically yeast and rationing various foods and meat and everything like that. I think in our modern times, we got a glimpse of, oh my, what do we do if there's no food in the grocery stores? You know? A famine is severe. So as a result of that, Elimelech decides to take his two sons and his wife and move out of the land of Israel and to move to another land called Moab. Okay? Now, it is during that time that they're in Moab that Elimelech and Naomi's two sons get married, Orpah and Ruth, are now their, we would call, daughters-in-law. But here's the deal. It is during that time in Moab that tragedy strikes again for this family. You know, it's a big deal to move out of your home country to go somewhere else to find food. That's a serious deal. A major life adjustment, isn't it? Well, also, though, in the process of that, here's something that we find. Elimelech dies. And after Naomi's two sons find wives, Orpah and Ruth, A few years later, guess what happens? Her two boys die. Let's pause and think about Naomi for a second. I've had to leave my home country and go to another one to survive, to find food. My husband has died, and my son's now married. And now, my two boys are gone. They're dead. Now, the Bible doesn't say what happened to them, how they died, or anything like that, okay? But just think what she's going through right now. Your heart aches for Naomi. So here's what happens. Naomi decides that she's going to return back to Israel, okay? And in the process of returning back to Israel, I want to read with you, beginning in verse 8, something that just, if you just put yourself in the situation, such an emotional, heart-wrenching moment. Look at verse 8 with me of chapter 1. It says, "And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant that you may find rest in the house of her husband.' So she kissed them," and notice, "they lifted up their voices and wept." You know, of all of the times we joke about in-laws and, you know, mother-in-laws, son-in-laws, daughter-in-laws and everything, this was one that must have been really special. This was a unique relationship in that these two daughters did not want to leave Naomi. It was special. But here is Naomi basically saying, well, let's keep reading. Where am I? But Naomi said this in verse 11. But Naomi said after they wept, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should, I have hope. If I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Now listen to this in verse 14. Now watch this. "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law." But listen to this. "Ruth clung to her." So let's talk about something really quickly. And the first point that I want to point out here in this text is one of the very first things we can learn from this book is the notion of having concern for one another. And I see this in particular with Naomi. And I see it with Ruth. How is Naomi, what kind of concern does Naomi show? Well, you know, Naomi is an older woman. She could use some help. She could use someone to live with her and to help support her. You got to remember, this is a time where what kind of careers did women have? What kind of government benefits was offered? There was none of that, basically. And she was essentially reduced to being a homeless person. And yeah, while she could have the help, she's still thinking of these two younger ladies and saying, "Listen, let me tell you something. I can't do anything for you. I can't give you any more sons to marry. I don't want to be a burden to you. Go and live your life. Go and find you a husband in Moab. Go. Just, and I can't, it's for your best interest that you leave me." And you know what? She was right. She was right. She couldn't offer anything for them. And I don't fault Orpah for leaving. But then there was Ruth. The Bible says Ruth clung to her. I think there's an interesting lesson here that I think we need to learn from Naomi. While in one sense, listen to this, I admire Naomi for putting the concern of others before herself, there's a really important lesson we need to learn. Let me tell you a story. When I was a younger preacher, there was an older preacher at this time. Dallas was in his 80s when I first started preaching. He has passed away. Dallas was a preacher in the Ohio area. And he was one of those preachers. He preached to the bigger church and across town or just 2 miles from where I preached, actually. And was so good to me. I can't tell you how many times we would go to lunch and I would tell him all of my frustrations as a young preacher, the problems, and he was always great for advice. He was always encouraging. And because I had so much appreciation for him and how good he was to me, okay, now listen to this. There are times we'd go out to lunch, I'd say, I'm buying. And you know what he'd say? No, you're not. You know, the least I could do for a guy to help me out in my ministry, the least I could do is buy his lunch, right? You know, what else do you need help with? I want to help you out. And he would never let me buy. I remember one time I bought his lunch at Burger King, and I think he was mad at me. Literally, I think he was mad at me. And I remember hearing him after that, on that conversation, was as he was getting older, here's what he told me. He said, you know something, Dale? And he kind of opened up a little bit. He said, I'd rather die. I'd rather the Lord take me than to me ever have to be a burden to my kids. That's what he told me. He said, I would rather die. I don't want anyone to look after me. I don't want to be a burden to anyone. And you know what? I think it's with honest and good heart that I'm concerned for others more than myself. And I just don't want to be a burden to anybody. We got to admire that, right? You know, maybe sometimes it's a pride thing, but maybe other times it's honestly out of concern for others. But here's the lesson. The lesson is this. We have to allow others to help us when we need help. Are you listening to me? It is not a shameful thing that in moments of needing help, we must allow others to help us. If you notice this, when drop down to verse 18 of chapter 1. Notice when Naomi saw that Ruth wasn't going to leave, when she saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, you know what she said? She stopped speaking to her. In other words, Ruth, I'm more concerned about you. I don't want your help, even though I need it. I want you. You put you first. And Ruth's like, I'm not doing that. That's not happening. And I love that. I love how Ruth is, I don't want to call it being stubborn, persistent. But here's something that I want you to understand. You know the Bible teaches us in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35 that it's more blessed to give than to receive. You will have a more enjoyable life if you focus and have a joy in helping others rather than being concerned about being helped. But here's the point with that. Whenever we need help and we refuse help from others, we're not allowing people to fulfill God's commands. You get that? Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 and 28, if you really want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you know what you be? You be a servant. You serve others. And let me tell you something, if we're one of those individuals that needs help at times and we go, no, I don't want your help, and even with good intentions, here's the deal, we're not allowing them to fulfill God's word in their life. And that was Ruth. I admire her concern for others, but I admire Naomi's concern, but I admire Ruth here for saying, you know what, here's the second thing I think we learned from Ruth. Is, remember, she's grieving too, by the way. And in the process of her grieving, listen to this, she's not focused on herself. I wonder, just step back today, let's talk about Ruth, okay? Here's a young lady, she's just lost her husband, she's widowed, she's grieving, okay? All right? If she were to post her story on social media today, whether it be Twitter or Facebook or Instagram or YouTube or whatever, I wonder what kind of comments she would receive from people all over the world and the advice she would receive. And I guarantee you the advice that Ruth would have received is, Ruth, you need to go do you. You know, you need to go look out for yourself. You need to go look out for number one. You need to go live your life. You got to work on you. You got to heal yourself, fix yourself, focus on yourself, go party it up, live it up, date around, all of this other stuff. And you know what Ruth's doing? She's not thinking of herself in a time of grieving. She's thinking about Naomi. And you want to know the really interesting thing about that? I believe that I think you'll find this as a principle in Scripture. When Ruth, in her time of grieving, is concerned and helping others, she's actually also helping herself. Do you see that? Don't forget that. In times of trials and tragedy and times of grieving, I really believe one of the greatest things we could do to help ourselves is to get attention off ourselves and focus on serving others. The Bible teaches in Philippians chapter 2 that we not only look out for our own interest in verses 3 and 4 there, but also for the interest of others. And I see that with her. I see that with Ruth. Let's keep reading though. Here's another deal. So as Naomi decides to go back to her homeland, Israel, all right? Here's what Ruth says, in spite of Naomi's request to leave her. Look at it with me. She said, "Entreat me not, verse 16, to leave you, or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. So the Lord do to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Isn't that interesting? Now here's what I want to do. Ruth is essentially taking Naomi as a parent here. She didn't have to do this. But she basically says, "I'm going to take care of you the rest of my life. I don't care what you say. I'm going to help you. All right? I am now your daughter, and you're not going to do anything about it." But this vow here, and I want to call it a vow, this commitment that she makes, I want to tell you something. When you think about relationships, I have to admire Ruth, but I also can't help but think about, isn't this the kind of thing husband and wife should say to one another? I mean, go back and look at it again. This is the kind of pledge that husbands and wives should have towards one another, just as a daughter-in-law has pledged herself to her mother-in-law to be her mother, and to be her daughter, rather, to take care of her. Let's just go back and look at it again. Notice in the first place, there is an interest when we think in regards to marriage. "Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go." In other words, there's an interest there. And that's the thing in marriage with husbands and wives. There should always be this, "I always feel wanted. You know, I don't want you to leave." There's always that care and concern that husbands and wives should feel. "I feel cared or welcome, that you want me in your life, you want me around, and that I'm important." And you know, there are ways we show that, basically. You understand what I mean? Notice also there's this family thing too. "Your people shall be my people." You know, when you marry someone, you are now in their family, and vice versa. And I do think there should be a balance, by the way, of, in one sense, don't let anyone interfere in your marriage. You know, Matthew 19, what God has joined together, don't let man separate. Don't let anyone interfere in your marriage. But at the same time, I've seen marriages where one spouse, for whatever reason, keeps the other spouse from ever having anything to do with the other, with their family. "Now, your people will be my people." There's a balance there. Notice something else, too. There is this, also, "Your God shall be my God in Christ." You know, that implies more than just identification. And that means, in other words, if your God is my God, then that's the church I go to with you, and that's the church I'm worshiping with. But also, at the same time, though, your beliefs are my beliefs, your values are my values. Ultimately, that's the concern there. You know, think about this, whenever a husband and wife has the same beliefs and has the same values and has the same goals in Christ, the same beliefs being, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and the values that the Bible teaches in regard to how we should treat one another, here's the deal. Whenever we have problems in a marriage, we know where to go to find the solution, because there's a standard or an authority that we've pledged ourselves to, and that's God. And God dictates how we run our lives, including our marriages. And if you have that, if you have that mutual agreement, if you have the same goals of eternal life, you realize problems can be solved God's way. If one or both needs to change, we change for God's word and God's will, right? I remember reading a statistic several years ago, according to John Maxwell in his book, Building a Foundation for the Family. He notes that 1 out of 3 marriages end in divorce. 1 out of 50 marriages end in divorce, though, if the couple had a church wedding. He goes on to say 1 out of 105 marriages end in divorce if the couple attended church regularly. Now notice this. He says, but it is 1 out of 1,105 marriages end in divorce if the couple attended church regularly and had family devotions. Your God shall be my God. There's something to it there, isn't there? Well, keep reading because we've got to move on. Notice this commitment that Ruth makes to Naomi that husbands and wives should make to others should be for life. You know, there are a lot of songs we hear on the radio that speak of love. You know that? Listen to modern songs today. A lot of them are about relationships. If not, almost all of them are about relationships, okay? And they're about love. But I'm going to tell you something. The world's view of love is completely different in a lot of ways of God's view of love. The world's view of love is not really love, but it's infatuation and it is primarily lust. Okay? I remember seeing years ago, hearing the story of a college man who walked into a photography studio with a framed picture of his girlfriend. Now, this was back before cell phones, clearly. And he wanted to get this picture duplicated. Well, this involved taking the picture out of the frame and getting it copied, basically. And so the studio owner noticed the inscription on the back of this picture that said this. It was from the girl. She said, "My dearest Tom, I love you with all my heart. I love you more each day, and I will love you forever and ever, and I am yours for all eternity." Signed, Helen. But then there was the P.S. at the bottom. She said, "P.S., if we ever break up, I want this picture back." And you know what? I really think that's what people think love is today. When times get hard and times get tough or things, you know, we fall out of love, you hear stuff like that, there's no commitment anymore. There's no pledge according to Romans 7 anymore. And that's why I say I don't think this world knows what love means. Because when you look at the Bible, it's a completely different picture. Well, I want to give you a highlight of chapters 2 through 4 quickly because there's something else that I want to point out from this text. Our God of compassion. Now, what do I mean by that? So when Naomi and Ruth finally arrive to Israel, she is welcomed as you finish out chapter 1. And Ruth said, Naomi says, "I want you all to change my name tomorrow," which means bitter. Naomi is still depressed. She's grieving. So they find a place to live. They're very poor. So here's what Ruth does. Ruth goes to the fields because it is harvest season for barley, which is a form of bread that tastes terrible, by the way. And in the Bible or in the Old Testament, if you look, God for the nation of Israel always had concern for the poor. According to Deuteronomy chapter 24, if you had land, which every man was to have a land, it was basically an agricultural society at this point in time, okay? You were always to leave the corners of your field untouched when harvest time. You know why? Because those who didn't have land and those who were poor could go and could pick for themselves. In other words, this is God's land. God is giving you this plot of land, all right? But the corners of your fields, you don't touch them. Because for the people who need food, there are people who need it more than you. They're for the poor. So that's what Ruth does. Ruth goes to the field, and she happens to be in the field picking, after the reapers are going through and she's getting the leftovers, picking during harvest time in the field of a man by the name of Boaz, who just so happens by God's providence to be related to, remember, Naomi's first husband, Elimelech? And so being related to Elimelech, Ruth is taking from his field, and Boaz recognizes her. And so he shows her great favor, as you read the rest of chapter 2. He shows her favor in the sense of, he tells her, "Listen, you only take from my field. I've told my workers to leave you alone. You've got to remember in a time like this, Israel was not what it always was, and there were younger men that could have taken her and could have basically assaulted her, and almost nothing could have been done about it, essentially. And so Boaz says, I'm going to protect you. You stay at my field. My workers are going to look after you. They're not going to do anything to you. They're going to make sure you're okay because I'm telling them to do that. And then he also invites her to stay for supper time. And as they talk and everything, and she eats, she leaves with more food than she ever needs in some ways. And he takes care of her, essentially. And that she goes back and tells Naomi this of the good day that she had had and brings home all this food. And Naomi is happy. It's a blessing. It really is. Well, now comes chapter 3. Chapter 3 essentially tells us this. Let me explain something to you that I think you need to understand. All right. Because Israel, now listen to this, this is important because when you read chapters 3 and 4, it may be you may not understand this. Because God was, the nation of Israel was an agricultural society, your livelihood depended upon the land you had. Well, what do you do then if you're a lady who's widowed and you don't have a son? You know, what do you do at that point? And who's going to look after you? Who's going to take on the land and thing? And so apparently, Elimelech, when he left to go to Moab years ago, he apparently sold his land. And then he goes to Moab. Okay? According to the Old Testament law, that if a man dies and he doesn't have a son, the closest of kin, now listen to this, the closest of kin was to take his wife, whether it be brother or whoever, and is to take her as his wife, and is to have a child, and that son or that child would bear the name of her first husband and would keep the family heritage going, the land and their livelihood and stuff like that. Okay, that was Old Testament law. And so that's what we have here. In chapter 3, Elimelech and Boaz are related. So Naomi, who's too old to have kids, tells Ruth, hey, you go and you basically propose to Boaz. And she does. And Boaz is thankful and he says, I'm glad you didn't pick other men or younger men. I'm grateful for that. But he says, listen, let me make sure in following God's law that I think there is someone closer to kin between me and Elimelech. So here you go, chapter 4. Boaz goes to the man who is the closest of kin and basically says, do you want to buy the land back? And in the price of the land, you take Ruth basically as your wife and fulfill God's law here. And he says no. He doesn't want to do that. He turns it down. Boaz follows God's law. And so as a result of that, as you read chapter 4, Boaz takes Ruth as his wife, has a child with her, and here's some things I want to point out to you before we read part of chapter 4. Our God is a compassionate God. When I read the story of Ruth, listen to this carefully. The question is, what do I learn about God? Where is God? And let me tell you something. God is all powerful. He's all knowing. He created the universe. He runs the universe. He can destroy armies as he did against the Assyrian army. He can change the rulers of a nation like he did with King Nebuchadnezzar. But even though God is awesome and powerful, he sustains the universe. Let me tell you something. One of the great things I learned about the book of Ruth is he's also concerned with the insignificant. He's also concerned about my life and your life. Because when I see this story, I see God and I see his compassion because here he has concern and compassion on Naomi and Ruth because here are two women that had it hard and that had it rough. And here is Ruth, who first off went from being a widow now to being a wife, doesn't she? She went from poverty, homelessness, to prosperity. She went from having no children to God bringing a son in her life. She went from, notice this, an ungodly heritage though, to a godly heritage. Now why do I say this? When Ruth has a child with Boaz, her son is named Obed. And you want to know what's interesting about that? I want you to turn with one other passage as we close out. I want you to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Because here's something that's rather interesting. In Matthew chapter 1 is the family tree or genealogy of Jesus Christ. As Jesus' descendants are being traced back from David to Abraham, I want you to look in particular to verse 5. The Bible says that Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Did you hear that? You see, Ruth came from an ungodly heritage, the Moabites, a nation that was, trust me, they did not have a reputation to being godly and being moral. The exact opposite, actually. And here she came from a line of ungodly sinners. And in the great chapter that shows the family tree of our Lord and Savior is the very name of this Moabite woman, Ruth. Isn't that amazing? Her life fits into the greater picture of Scripture of salvation from sin. But also specifically, it also shows that God is not just concerned with His overall salvation. He is also a God of compassion who cares for the poor, who cares for the insignificant. You know, if you're here this morning in any way are subject to this invitation, when you think about God and who He is and how He unfolds His love in this book and how tragedy turns into a time of comfort, a time of being burdened turns to a time of being blessed, I want you to know that God ultimately blesses all of us for salvation from sin and a relationship with Him in this life and eternal life in the life to come if we have the choice to submit to Him and follow Him and becoming a Christian. And if you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, He's the Messiah, He rose from the dead, He died on the cross for my sins, and you want to make the commitment to turn away from the way you're living and to pledge yourselves to be a follower of Christ, living how He wants us to live from this day forward, that's basically repentance, then you confess before us you believe Him to be the Messiah. And in that confession, we'll baptize you, as the Bible teaches, to have your sins washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16.